15 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home, and as you present to the Lord offerings made by fire from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices for special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings, then the one who brings his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. With a ram, prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil and a third of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. When you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice for a special vow or a fellowship offering to the Lord, bring with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. Also bring half a hin of wine as a drink offering. It will be an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Each bull or ram, each lamb or young goat is to be prepared in this manner. Do this for each one, for as many as you prepare. Everyone who is native born must do these things in this way when he brings an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land which I am taking you and to which I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a cake from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. Now, if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven, for it was not intentional, and they have brought to the Lord for their wrong an offering made by fire and a sin offering. The whole Israelite community and the aliens living among them will be forgiven because all the people were involved in the unintentional wrong. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. When the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Thanks, Fred.
We just celebrated the Lord's Supper, and I already asked your attention for it, that Jesus at a table with his disciples twice asks attention for the kingdom of God. First in verse 16, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 18, I tell you I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So, obviously, there is a strong connection between celebrating the Lord's Supper and the coming kingdom of God. And it makes sense. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is actually eating at the king's table. Though we do not have Jesus as our king physically present here, spiritually he is with us. We eat and drink in his holy and at the same time comforting presence, fellowshipping with our king. That's what it is. Now I hope that as we've been working through the book of Numbers of late, you've come to see that there is a strong unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are two things that we see in Numbers all the time. And one is, Israel could only live by the grace of God, who constantly forgave them their sins. Yeah, they had to consecrate their life to him, but they were not able to do it. So they constantly had to live by the grace of God and by forgiving them all the time. And we find that word forgiveness in every chapter. Second thing, everything in the Old Testament, also in the book of Numbers, points to Jesus Christ. If we, for instance, read about sacrifices, then ultimately it's not about animals, it is about Jesus' sacrifice. If we read about Moses, the prophet of Israel, it's actually not about Moses, it's about our highest prophet, Jesus Christ. If we read about Aaron, the high priest for Israel, all that has to do with our high priest, Jesus Christ. That's how you should read those stories. And therefore the Old Testament is not a Jewish, but a full-on Christian book. Just like us, the people of Israel were supposed to live in fellowship with their king who had liberated them, the Lord himself. They had to learn that over a long period of time. And it wasn't easy for them to live with the holy king and to rejoice in that privilege. Because that is not in our human nature to do that. So we too have to learn the same thing. To live in fellowship with our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've made that this morning's theme for the sermon. Live in fellowship with the king. Friends, I have to admit that earlier this week, I was inclined to skip chapter 15 in our series on Numbers. This chapter appeared to break the storyline of Israel's period in the desert. Randomly, it seemed all kind of things are thrown here together. Out of the blue, we find rules for bringing offerings, as Nathan just read them. Now, that may fit in the book of Exodus or Leviticus, but not here in Numbers. And then it addresses unintentional sins and defiant sins. And then there is that story about the Sabbath breaker who had to be stoned. And then finally, it tells us that all the people have to wear tassels with a blue cord in it on the garments. Okay, you see my problem. Looks a little bit like my library. Most books can easily be sorted, like Old Testament here and New Testament there, systematic theology on its own shelf, practical theology here and church history there, and so on. But then I still finish with a whole pile of books that fit in nowhere. And in the end, I dump them on a few shelves and have to compromise on my sense of order. Chapter 15 looks a bit like that. And yet, I couldn't imagine that Moses, guided by the Holy Spirit, would just present us here in this chapter with a box called Unsorted Stuff. But as I was thinking about this problem, it suddenly came to me. This is all about living in relationship with the Lord. He is our king and we are his subjects. The king provides for us everything. But we submit to his rules and make our tribute to him. In other words, these supplementary offerings, as the NIV calls them, are about having fellowship with the Lord our King. And then, for a good relationship with him, even unintentional sins, sins that we do unknowingly, need to be dealt with. And certainly, of course, sins committed in defiance to the rules of our King are not acceptable. And that's illustrated with the story about the Sabbath breaker who demonstrated that he couldn't care less about the laws of the Lord. For such a defiant rebel, there's no place in the kingdom. There is no alternative than to excommunicate him from the king's people by stoning. And then finally, the tassels with a royal blue cord in it were meant to be a permanent reminder to Israel not to build their own kingdom on earth, but that life is about serving and enjoying the king. And this reminder was definitely necessary. See, in the desert, with its scarcity of food and water, it was easy to forget that the Lord had promised to provide for his people. That was the challenge of the desert. But in the promised land, there is another danger. You can be so taken in with the wealth and the abundance that the land has to offer that they become your very idols. And therefore, verse 39 has a very serious warning. Do not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. And that warning for Israel in the promised land is as valid as ever today for us. Can you say that? Here in Australia, we live so comfortably that we easily come to think that life is about that. About us enjoying a comfortable life. But the whole Bible reminds us on every page, life is about serving our Savior King. So, test yourself. What is your ultimate source of satisfaction? What makes you truly happy and content? Is it having everything you need in the midst of a happy family and circle of friends? Or is it about having a close relationship with God himself, in which you are growing all the time? Does that bring you the satisfaction of life? The Westminster Catechism, written in the 17th century, asks this as first question: what does man live for? And the answer goes like this: man's chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, friends, let that not remain just a piece of theology. Let it be a glorious reality in the life of each of you. Enjoy God forever. That is eternal life. And it begins now. And if you haven't started it now, if you do not experience this enjoying God, you have to think hard whether you have truly committed your life to Jesus Christ. For enjoying God and enjoying a relationship with Him is a privilege of the heart of someone who is truly converted. Now let's get into our paragraph, Numbers 15. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I am giving you as a home, and you present to the Lord offerings made by fire, etc. Now, this may sound as introducing just another law for Israel, and we get bored already. Right? But friends, it isn't. It isn't just the law that much better could have found its place somewhere else. And you can see that immediately when you read this in its context. Think of this. Israel had just been turned away from the promised land. We read it last week. Because of their unbelief, the whole people was almost destroyed by the Lord. He said, I'll give up on these people. But then through Moses' intercession, their judgment was changed to a 40 years term in the desert where all the people above 20 years of age would die. That's chapter 40. Disaster. And then the first thing we hear after this disaster is this. Moses, after you enter the land I'm going to give you. Do you hear that? It says this. God's promise to Abraham still stands. His offspring will live in Canaan. God has not given up on his eternal covenant of grace. It will pass by the older generation who had forfeited it by their unbelief. But God continues with a new generation. Remember how God had said in chapter 14, verse 20, I have forgiven them as you asked. Well, he has indeed forgiven them. I can't get over that. In spite of our constant failures, God maintains his promise on the interceding prayer of one person. Moses for them in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ for us. And then, as if nothing has happened, God continues. That is grace, friends. And we need that same grace. For us, if there is genuine repentance about sins, no matter how terrible they were, there is forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten forever. And not only that, our relationship with God is fully restored after our sins have been taken away. God doesn't leave us alone after he has forgiven us. He said, okay, I'll forgive you, but I'll nothing have to do with you anymore. No, no. He receives us as a father who delights in his children, sitting with him at one table, as a king, fellowshipping with his courtiers. That is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, communion with our king who forgives all our rebellion and receives us as citizens in his kingdom to come. Jesus is looking forward to it. And we with him. Back to Numbers. Now, what kind of offerings does our text actually contain? Now, take note. These are not offerings for sins committed. In our text, we find what we call fellowship offerings or peace offerings. They were voluntary offerings. No one was obliged to bring them. They only had to come from a thankful heart. A heart that understands God's grace and love. See, God assumes that in the future, when the next generation has entered indeed into the promised land, that there will be a lot of people who will overflow in gratefulness to him. And they want to express that somehow. And they want to do a bit more than the prescribed sacrifices. And then the Lord says to them, well, if you're there, in the land that I am giving you, this is how you do it. And then he suggests a specific offering. Now you try at home to work out in detail what the main offering is and what the side offerings are and how they fit into that. There's a beautiful arithmetic pattern there. But I'm not going to enter that now. Just read it and write down for yourself. This offering and then that comes with it, and this offering that comes with it. It's a beautiful picture. It appears 3 times to be a similar offering, but it is on different levels of affordability. The smallest one for the poorer people is a lamb. And then the next one is a ram. And the biggest one is a bull. And they are accompanied by appropriate qualities of flour, oil, and wine. A rather balanced meal, we could say. But the most striking thing is this. These materials, flour, oil, and wine, were not available in the desert. To bring an offering like this, you have to be in a place where the land produces flour, oil, and wine. Canaan. They'll get there. That is the message. You'll get there. Sure. It will take them at least 40 years before they can have these celebrations of God's faithfulness. But they will. God's plans never fail. Just trust him. There's another interesting stipulation here. The rules for this sacrifice apply for native-born, which must mean Jews who are actually born in the promised land, still 40 years to come, but that's the native-born, native in Canaan. Native-born and foreigners alike. And I find that so fascinating because no one in Israel, not even Moses at this stage, would ever have thought of that. And it says a few times, you and the alien, you know, the foreigner, you shall be the same for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul will later say there is no favoritism with the Lord. All Jews and Gentiles alike have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, for all the same rule applies. You have to repent of your sin and sinfulness and to believe in the only way of salvation that God offers. For the Israelites at that time, it was by simply being obedient to God's prescriptions for your life. Even if you didn't understand all of it, they didn't. But that required faith, of course, to do that. Faith and obedience. Now, for us, it is to believe God on his word and also to believe in Jesus Christ as our only Savior. Now, for them, to believe that and to do those things, that wasn't easy. But for us, it's not easy either. For we all have inherited a nature which is suspicious about God's ways. If we hear that God, a king, places certain demands on us, we think we rather keep our own freedom and make our own decisions. We do not trust that God's laws are for our good. You remember how quickly the Israelites suspected the Lord of bringing them into the desert only to kill them and their children. Now many young people, or older people as well, also amongst us, struggle with a similar suspicion. They do not dare to commit their life to Christ, for they fear they might not like their new life. They rather stick to what they know. I understand that. For that's exactly what your unconverted heart and mind will tell you. We all had a problem at one stage. Our heart of stone makes us doubt whether life with the Lord is good and worth living. And we fear that faith in Jesus Christ will make people bound to rules and laws instead of making us truly free. Friends, there's one thing that I know for sure. And that is, if you think that, and if that's in your heart, I cannot change that. I cannot change a heart of stone. No matter how good the sermon is, no matter how clearly I try to explain the gospel, no matter how consistent my Christian life is, I cannot change an unregenerate heart. That is something only the Holy Spirit can do. And I know he does it through the preaching of the word. And I know he responds to our prayers for each other, or prayers of parents for their children. That's why I keep preaching and praying, sowing the seeds of the gospel and looking every day. Is it germinating somewhere? Is it coming up in someone? And every time I see it happen, my heart rejoices. I rejoice together with the angels in heaven about every single person converted. For that encourages me to keep going with praying and preaching, with preaching and praying. And in this context, one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, I find in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 3. Solomon, there, has just finished the temple, yeah? In this time, they only have the tabernacle, the tent, but then they have a temple of stone. Just finished the temple, and then he's praying, there's an opening ceremony, and then the glory of the Lord comes down with fire and fills the temple. And then the reaction of the people is this. They gave thanks to the Lord, saying, God is good. His love endures forever. And that story is not only fascinating for me because of God's visible glory coming down into a temple that people had built for him. No, I love the reaction of the people. And God revealed himself to them and they understood. They discover something. They discover this great truth. God is good. His love endures forever. I just mentioned that many people have this suspicion that God is not good, that he may place unbearable burdens upon you. And this fear is not from God, it's from the devil, but this fear keeps people away from God. But let me tell you, once you do overcome your suspicion and trust him, you'll find that is just the other way around. And you'll say with me, God is good. His love endures forever. I wish I had trusted him straight away when he told me the first time. Friend, it's so true. And I plead with you all. Believe it and trust yourself to him. Lock, stock and barrel. For only then you will experience it. Overcome the lie of the devil that the chief end of man's life is to have a comfortable place in this world. It's not. That's an illusion. It's an idol that one day will be smashed. Remember why the Israelites had to wear blue tassels on their garments. That was their daily reminder that they should not be dictated by the lust of their eyes and their hearts. They should remember life is about the Lord, their King. It's about having a relationship with Him. It's about being dedicated to Him and His kingdom. It's about living in a close relationship, in close fellowship with your King. Because only then you can make a contribution to His kingdom. Friends, we are so privileged not to have to wear blue tassels anymore.
Thanks, Jan.
We are so privileged that we don't have to wear these blue tassels anymore on our trousers or whatever we wear. Not that there's something wrong with blue tassels, but in the new covenant, we have been given the Holy Spirit to live in us. And He permanently reminds us that our life doesn't belong to ourselves, but to our King, to Jesus Christ. He makes us aware, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of sin and helps us to repent and stimulates us to grow in holiness, in a life dedicated to the service of our King. Friends, if fellowship with the Lord is not our single passion in life, we are easily seduced away from Him. Before we know, we just follow the lust of our eyes and hearts. Beware of it. And this single-minded passion is not easy, and it doesn't come cheap. Think of Israel. The Lord was teaching them all the time, don't forget, all that you have in this land has been given by Me, and therefore all your life belongs to Me, for I am your King, and therefore pay your tribute to your King. So Israel had to tithe, give 10% of all their income. And in that way, they had to provide a living for the tribe that did not have their own land in Canaan, the tribe of Levi, the priests and the temple servants. And then they had to bring the first fruits as a reminder that all of the harvest belongs to the Lord. And the last bit of that first paragraph in chapter 15 is referring to that. And then there were lots of smaller ceremonial sacrifices for all kind of occasions. There are lots of them. And you would say that if you've done all that, you would feel, well, you've done your bit, you've given your share. But in this chapter, the Lord shows once more that everything belongs to Him, and that you can express your thankfulness over and above your compulsory contributions. And there's a lesson for us to learn, I believe. We do not have to bring those expensive sacrifices anymore, because Jesus Christ has been sacrificed as our Lamb once forever. His sacrifice can't be repeated, and it doesn't have to either. It's complete. But it's quite possible for us not to realize what price Jesus Christ paid to make us His own. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, and actually our first song this morning was about that. We have been bought at a price, not with gold or silver or anything, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now, if we are stingy in our contribution to the kingdom of God, we prove one thing. This, we undervalue the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb. We make His sacrifice cheap. See, we can be so concerned about what we can do with our money for our own enjoyment that our passion for expansion of the kingdom withers. Now, friends, when I'm saying these things, don't think I'm concerned about my own income. I'm not. Or that I would like to see the church do more in mission work or relief work. It's not that. My only concern is your spiritual well-being. Do you really understand what price Christ paid to give you eternal life. Think of this. He went through hell for you and your salvation. And if that doesn't make us extremely thankful that we want to give our life our all, we've missed the point. Our thankfulness should somehow be reflected in how we give. The Apostle Paul speaks about God's love for a cheerful giver. Take note of that expression, a cheerful giver. There's not someone who fulfills his obligations. And it doesn't say anything about the amount you give. That may be a lot, or maybe little. That's not the point. But it says something about the heart we have for the kingdom. Do we love to see it grow? Does it give us joy to see more people brought into the kingdom? Do we love to use our resources to sow the seed of the gospel in human hearts? Well, that all depends on what fellowship with the King means to you. It was Jesus' passion to bring people into the kingdom of his Father. What is the passion of those who say that they are following him? That's the question for me and for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that if we dig deep enough, we find gems there that we didn't expect. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness you've shown with regards to your promise to Abraham, the father of all believers, that his offspring would live in the promised land, and that his spiritual offspring, those who believe, would inherit the whole earth. And Lord, what a promise. And Lord, we pray that we all believe your promise and hold on to that promise. Lord, we thank you that we discover that you are a God of grace, that not with the first, not even with the second, not even with the hundredth sin, we forfeit our share in your kingdom. Every time we humble ourselves before you, you lift us up and receive us again as a father who delights in his children. Oh Lord, we pray that we may grow into that, that we may see that more and more clearly. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he is his king. And he is not a king like kings in this world who use their citizens for their own benefit. Jesus is the true king who didn't come to be served but to serve and gave his life as a ransom for many. Lord, how wonderful it is to have such a king in him. And Lord, we pray that we may understand what it means and that we may act accordingly as a people saved by grace, as a people who lives by grace as well, so that only to your glory we can make it to the new heaven and the new earth that you have promised to all those who humble themselves and submit to Jesus Christ as their King. In his name we pray. Amen.